Thank you, Paul, for that offertory. We are going to do things a little bit differently today than usual. If you are here with us typically, you know that at this point in the service, we generally would have a scripture reading. After the scripture reading, we would have a sermon. And after the sermon, we would have a response of some kind. Typically, we do a song of response. This morning, we are going to mix it up a little bit. Instead of doing those as three distinct things, scripture reading, sermon, response, we're going to do it all interspersed here. We are going to move back and forth a couple different times between the sermon, the scripture, and various kinds of response. So in your bulletin today, it's printed sort of like we normally do it, but in actuality, we're going to mix it up and do it a bit differently. That sound good? You up for something different? All right, good. That's what we're going to do. So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to take it out and follow along. We're going to start in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, starting in verse 13. Chris will read this for us in a moment, but let me give you a little bit of background and context. This is a story that takes place on the first Easter evening. So a couple weeks ago on Resurrection Sunday, we celebrated what took place on Easter Sunday morning. This is now evening of the first Easter. Two of the disciples are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. As they're walking, as they're on that journey, they are joined by another person who they think is a stranger initially. They don't recognize who it is that has joined them on this walk. Who it is that has joined them actually is Jesus. They fail to recognize the presence of Christ in their midst. And so that's what I want us to spend a few moments thinking about together this morning. What does this story teach us about learning to see, learning to become aware of, learning to recognize the presence of the risen Christ in our midst? In other words, where and how can we see Jesus at work today? So that's the question we're going to consider this morning. And to help us think about that, we will look at a couple different stories, starting here with Luke chapter 24. So Chris, if you would kick us off, starting in verse 13.
Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing them.
So there's a lot of conversation among scholars here about why were they unable to recognize Jesus? What is actually going on here? Some people think that, well, Jesus's post-resurrection appearance must have been different. That's why they didn't recognize him. Other scholars say, no. His appearance was the same. He was just disguised in some way. Others say, well, it's actually, there is something supernatural happening. There is some divine reason that they can't recognize him. So there's a lot of different theories for what is actually happening in this passage. It's interesting to think about, but that's not really our focus for today. Suffice it to say that they don't recognize Jesus. For whatever reason that is, they have an encounter, they have an experience with Christ, but they do not recognize it. Interestingly, this is not the first time or the only time in Scripture we see this happening. There are numerous examples in Scripture where people interact with, have an encounter with Jesus, and they don't know it. Jesus himself tells one of these stories in Matthew chapter 25. If you have a Bible, let me invite you to flip back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, we'll pick up in verse 31. This is another story where somebody encounters Christ but fails to recognize it. Here's the story Jesus tells.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. And I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you, a stranger, and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?
Lord, when did we see you in those situations? In other words, the people do not recognize that they had been doing these things for Jesus. They had done these things, they had done them for other people, but they didn't recognize that as they were doing those things for and with others, they were experiencing the presence of Christ as well. Notice how Jesus responds here. And pay attention, because this is important. This story is the only time in Scripture that Jesus specifically mentions the Day of Judgment. This story. Notice what he says in response here. Verse 40.
The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.
Whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. They had been caring for Jesus all along. They just didn't know it. There's a whole lot more we can say about that story. The story continues and goes further. But what I want us to notice here this morning is that this first group in this story, they encountered Jesus as they served others. Right? They fed those who were hungry. They clothed those who were naked. They visited those who were sick. And in the process, it says they actually served Christ himself. One of the things we see here is that serving others is one of the ways we encounter the risen Christ. Jesus is experienced and known and encountered when we pour ourselves out for the sake of others, particularly those who are underprivileged and oppressed. Mother Teresa puts it this way. She says, seeking the face of God in everything, in everyone, all the time. This is what it means to be contemplative in the heart of the world. Seeing and adoring the presence of Jesus, especially in the lowly appearance of bread and in the distressing disguise of the poor. As much as you've done it to the least of these, Jesus says, you've done it to me. As much as you have known and loved the least of these, you have known and loved Jesus. As much as you have encountered and cared for the least of these, you have encountered and cared for Christ. If we want to recognize Jesus, one of the best places to begin is by serving others. Jesus gives another picture of what this looks like in John chapter 13. You can flip there if you'd like. John chapter 13, Jesus is having a meal with his disciples, his closest followers. And at one point in the meal, he gets up from the table, and he goes and he begins washing the feet of his disciples. Washing feet is obviously not something that is particularly common in our culture, but at that time and in that society, washing feet was a very common thing. People walked with sandals on dusty roads, and so their feet regularly got dirty. And particularly when coming into a house or sitting down for a meal, washing feet was a very common practice. Almost exclusively, this practice would happen like this. You would wash your own feet. Almost exclusively, you would wash your own feet. Every once in a while, in an extremely rare case, as an act of extraordinary devotion, a disciple or a student would wash the feet of their master, their rabbi. That was extremely rare for a student to wash the feet of a rabbi. But what Jesus does, for a teacher to wash the feet of his students, that was not only uncommon, that was unheard of at that time. People would not even have conceived of someone in Jesus' position doing something like that. This is an incredible act of humility and service from Jesus. And after he finishes, he says something which is instructive for us. Look at what Jesus says in verse 14 after washing their feet.
Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.
Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if what? If you do them. Jesus calls us to follow his example here. In the same way that Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, we are called to wash each other's feet, figuratively and literally. In the same way that Jesus pours himself out for the sake of the world, we are called to pour ourselves out for our sisters and brothers. Just like Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, we are called to lives of sacrificial, suffering love. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And so in just a minute here, we are going to not just know these things, we're going to do it. We're going to spend time, we're going to get up out of our seats and leave this space and actually go wash one another's feet. And the reason we do this is this is a picture and a reminder. This is a picture of the kinds of lives we are called to live as followers of Christ. And this is a reminder that one of the ways we come to recognize the presence of Christ is by serving one another. So a few instructions before we do this. Men and women will be separate. So women, you will be in one of two rooms, either this front room in the corner here or the classroom right at the back corner. Men, you will be out in the hallway. So guys, you can go out any of these back doors and we'll have a space set up for you out there. Whichever space you go to, out back or in one of the classrooms, when you get there, we'd invite you to take your own shoes off. Take off your own shoes and socks. And then we will have chairs lined up facing each other with a basin of water and a towel in the middle. So take your own shoes off. Find a partner. Doesn't really matter who the partner is. And then we invite you to engage in this symbolic but significant practice of washing feet. I would encourage you, as you are doing this, to be prayerfully reflecting on the symbolism here. This is something we do as a reminder of the kind of lives that God calls us to. Lives of humility and service. And so be thinking about that as you do this. And then when you're done washing feet, come on back to your seats and we will continue with the sermon when you get done. If you have kids with you, we want you to know kids are more than welcome to participate in this as well. If the kids would prefer to just go along and watch, that's totally fine as well. And then I'll just say this, kind of the elephant in the room. This can be awkward. This can be a little bit intimidating, particularly if this is your first time ever at like a foot washing service. You're thinking, what did I get myself into this morning? If you would prefer not to participate in this kind of time of foot washing, that's totally fine as well. No pressure. Pastor Larry is going to be in here at the piano. In fact, Larry, you can come now. Larry will be in here leading some songs, and so there will be singing going on in here. If you prefer to just hang out in here, that's totally cool as well. We'd encourage you to do the same kind of prayerful reflection, though. We experience the presence of Christ as we serve others, and so be thinking about that, whether you're out there or in here. In fact, if you are not sure you want to participate in foot washing, but you're kind of curious about what this weird little practice is, and you just want to go watch, that would actually be really good as well. I would encourage that. I'd encourage everybody to either participate or at least go watch. I think there's actually even something powerful in observing a practice like this. Okay? All right, my final piece of instruction. For those of you who have done this kind of thing before, I'm going to challenge you to take some initiative here. If you see someone who doesn't quite know where to go or what to do, someone who doesn't have a partner, just take initiative. This has sometimes felt to me like the junior high student in the cafeteria, like what table do I sit at? Where am I going to? Like sometimes the hardest part is just finding a partner and doing it. So those of you who have done this as an act of hospitality, take initiative, find a partner, help them along. Sound good? All right, so we are going to do what Jesus calls us to do. We're going to take some time practicing this. So I invite you to get up now and let's wash feet.
Jesus, help us lead.
Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So in the first part of the sermon, we raised this question, where and how can we recognize Jesus in our midst? One of the ways we do that is by serving others. That's not the only way, of course. And so we're going to continue looking at this story and see what else we see in this story, this Road to Emmaus story, where we can come to recognize the presence of Christ. And so we'll pick up in verse 17. You've got two disciples walking down the road. Jesus comes and joins them. They don't recognize who he is. Here's what happens.
Jesus asked, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still and their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked.
That question, "what things?" launches into this larger conversation. They have this larger conversation all the way to Emmaus. Finally, they arrive in Emmaus. And here's what happens, verse 28.
As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight.
So they have this conversation. They arrive. Jesus pretends he's going further. They urge him to stay. They share a meal, and during the meal, Jesus takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and offers it to them. If that sequence sounds familiar, this is not the first time in Scripture we see Jesus taking bread, giving thanks, breaking it, and distributing it. That exact sequence, using those exact words, happens when Jesus shares the Last Supper with his disciples. And in our story today from Luke chapter 24, when Jesus does this, when Jesus breaks the bread, it is at that moment that the disciples' eyes are opened and they recognize him. Evidently, there is something about remembering and reenacting this practice of the bread and the cup that helps these disciples see who is actually in their midst. And I think the same thing is true for us. Sharing the bread and the cup is another way that we come to recognize Christ's presence among us and God's ongoing work in the world. This is one of the reasons why we celebrate communion on a regular basis. We come to this table recognizing not only what Jesus did thousands of years ago on our behalf, but also to have our eyes opened to the ways that God continues to be at work right here, right now, today. My friend JR puts it this way. He says, it was former President Ronald Reagan who famously said, "All great change in America begins at the dinner table." Few things communicate our values more clearly than who we share our tables with. Ordinary meals form us. Tables shape us and form us. Tables create cultures. It's probably why Jesus' table manners are often what got him in trouble and ultimately got him killed. As Len Sweet shared, we could sum up the Gospels this way. Jesus ate good food with bad people. We could probably sum it up with a little bit more than that, but point taken, right? This is one of the reasons we celebrate communion. It is this way that we are regularly formed and shaped into the likeness of Christ. We celebrate this meal together to remember and to celebrate the good news of Jesus in our lives and for the sake of the world. And so at this time, we're going to engage in another practice together. We're going to share communion together. I'm going to invite Pastor Mark and Pastor Kyle to come forward and lead us through communion. And as they do this, I would again encourage you, just like with foot washing, prayerfully reflect on the symbolism. As we do this, prayerfully reflect on the symbolism of what this meal represents.
We gather at this table where the Lord Jesus is really the unseen host, calling us to himself, blessing the bread, breaking the bread, distributing it, and in that coming to see him in a brand new way. Our pattern here at Franconia is to invite all who are baptized into Christ to participate and to partake in communion, come to this, the Lord's table, not because we have it together, but because we need our eyes open to see Jesus. Come renouncing our sin so that we can be forgiven. Come trusting in Christ so that we can live in hope. Come seeking his grace. I invite those who are sharing with the sharing as distributors to come on down front, and the rest of us, let's stand together for the prayer of blessing on the bread. Let's pray. Great God of steadfast love and everlasting truth, we thank you that we have come to know you and to be saved by you through your Son, Jesus Christ. In the company of the whole cloud of witnesses, we come before you in this precious moment with gratitude for your great redemption. We praise you in the company of our brothers and sisters in this room. We thank you that you forgive those who are repentant, that you did not spare your one and only Son, but offered him up to a bitter death so that we may have a better life. With Jesus' stripes, we are healed, Lord God, and we are immensely grateful. And in the greatest miracle of all, you raised Jesus from the death as Lord and as the first fruits of your new creation that we also anticipate in this sharing today. We pray your blessing upon this bread to show forth again Christ's work of redemption among us and around us. In this communion, make us one with him and one with each other. Send your Holy Spirit to brighten and empower our hearts so that we can praise our Redeemer and see and know his presence among us. Amen. You may be seated.
Scriptures tell us that in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. He blessed it and then offered it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink of it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we share this cup this morning for these reasons. We share the cup because Jesus instructed us to do so. We share this cup in remembrance of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. We share this cup as a way of celebrating the forgiveness of sins that is available through Christ. And we share this cup as a way of proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. Bow your heads with me in prayer. Eternal God, we thank you for this cup. We thank you for the gift of communion. And we thank you for the life of your Son, Jesus. Your faithfulness, O God, roots our lives, holding us with patience and grace. We are forever grateful for the ultimate sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, his blood poured out for the sins of all. Bless us, Lord God. Bless this cup as we receive it. May this cup, Lord, quench the thirst of our bodies, minds, and hearts. We pray this in your loving and eternal name. Amen. Unlike the bread, you do not have to hold it until all receive it. But we invite you, when you receive this cup, to not only reflect on what Jesus did for all, but to reflect on what this truly means in your life. Servers, I invite you forward.
Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Do this in remembrance of me. We come to recognize the presence of the risen Christ as we serve others, and so we engage in this practice of foot washing as a reminder of the types of lives we're called to live. We also recognize the presence of Christ as we share the bread and the cup, and so we engage in this practice of communion as a way of centering ourselves on the person and work of Christ. And then finally, we recognize the presence of Christ in the everydayness of life. There's actually not a lot that I want to say in this final section. I just want to encourage us and challenge us to try to become aware of God's presence, not only when we do big things like communion and foot washing, but also in the ordinary and in the mundane and in the routine parts of our lives. Right? Scripture teaches that God is over all and in all and through all. Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And so the question for us at any given moment is not, is God's presence here? Scripture teaches that it is. The question for us is, are we aware of it? Do we have eyes to see? Can we learn to recognize the presence of Jesus in our midst, in the everydayness of life? So that's your homework assignment this week. Be intentional about opening yourself to God. Pay attention. See if you can recognize the presence of Jesus in each moment of each day. The Apostle Paul offers a similar kind of challenge in Romans chapter 12. Listen to this from the Message translation, and we'll end our sermon with these words.
So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering.
Friends, that's your assignment this week. May you take your everyday, ordinary life and place it before God as an offering. May the eyes of your heart be opened to the Holy Spirit's ongoing work in this world. And may you come to see, may you come to recognize the presence of Jesus in the everydayness of your life. Amen.